We've been having a little bit of study here on life's master key. We've been looking at faith, and what I want to do today is talk about how to complete your faith. And this is actually one of the most important messages in the series. I'm glad that you are here today, because if you've heard everything up to this point and you don't hear the message today, I'm afraid you could become frustrated, because this is the thing that will complete faith. And I've prayed today, and I've asked God to really speak to your hearts in the message today and in following the message today, and how you can complete your faith. And I think as we conclude today with this message, you will see how everything that we've talked about before fits together. So James chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. James chapter 2, beginning with verse... Actually, let's back up to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want you to look at verses 21 through 23, because we're really going to key in on those verses this morning. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. A key word is the word imputed, which means to add to one's account. That is what faith is. That is what faith does. Faith is the standard of exchange in the kingdom of God. Faith is our spending money as God's children. The Bible makes it very clear that I can bring my faith to God, and God will take that faith and exchange it for whatever commodity I need at that present time in my life. God takes my faith, and with that faith credits my account for something else. For example, Abraham needed righteousness. He needed to have a right standing before God. He needed to stand before God and know that there was nothing that was at odds between him and his Creator. He needed to know that everything between him and God was right. So how was Abraham to have this righteousness imputed or credited to his account? Because when God looked at his account, he didn't see any righteousness there. When he looked at the name of Abraham and looked on the ledger there and saw the account of Abraham, he didn't see any righteousness there. He didn't see anything that would cause Abraham to be in this right relationship with him. But on a certain day, Abraham believed God. He had faith. He believed, he trusted God, and he brought this faith to God, and God exchanged his faith, his belief, for righteousness. And so under his account, God wrote the word righteous. So now when God looked under the account of Abraham, he was able to see righteousness. He was able to see that Abraham was in right standing with him. And so righteousness was accredited to his account. That is what faith is. If a person knows how to believe God, he can come to God with whatever need he has, be it spiritual, physical, material, financial, emotional. He can present his faith to God, and God will take that faith and exchange it for whatever need he has. He will credit his account for this specific and this particular thing. Now, I love the Hebrews chapter 11. We know it as the great chapter of faith, and God's giants of faith are all listed for us. And it gets down to the end of that chapter, and the writer just really begins to sail. He's running out of time, and he's running out of space. And so he can't mention everything that faith accomplishes with much detail. So he kind of just piles it all together, piles it all on top. Now, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? We'll start at verse 32 and work our way down through some verses in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of," so he's running out of time, "of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." So here's a man that needs to subdue a kingdom. He says, "Lord, I don't have anything by which I can subdue a kingdom. I don't have any money to buy a kingdom. In fact, really, the only thing that I have is faith." And the Lord says, "Well, that's exactly what I will sell a subdued kingdom for. I will sell it for the price of faith." So the man brings his faith to God, and God credits his account with a subdued kingdom. The man brought faith. This was credited to his account. He now has under his name, in his ledger, subdued kingdom. That's my paraphrase, but that is an accurate description of what is happening here, of what God says faith can accomplish. It also says that there are some that wrought righteousness, Abraham. Others obtained promises. Here's a man that needed a promise. Now, there's a difference between having the promise in the book and having it in your heart. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? There's a difference between just the promises of Scripture and the promises that we feel are for us, that are there for us to claim and for us to possess. Well, here's a man who has a promise, and he has it in his heart. So one day he comes and he says, "There's a promise that I need to obtain. There's a promise in God's word. A promise has been given to me. There's a promise that I need to receive. I need to obtain that promise for me. But I don't have any buying power." He says, "God, all I have is faith." And God says, "Well, that's what I'm selling that promise for today. In fact, you can have any promise that you want in the book for the price of faith." So this man brings his faith to God and exchanges that faith for a fulfilled promise. I ask you, what promise would you like to obtain today? What promise would you like to have from God fulfilled in your life today? God has a special going on. God will exchange any promise in His Bible, any promise in His book. He'll exchange any promise for you if you would come to Him and offer Him faith. Any promise can be obtained for the price of faith. Here, it also talks about those who stopped the mouths of lions. He's talking about Daniel. Daniel says, "Lord, I need some lion muzzles. All this happened so quickly, I didn't have time to go to the store and buy any muzzles for lions. And so, Lord, I need some muzzle lions, and I need them quick. Because if I don't get some quick, I'm going to be lunch for some lions." And he says, "What can I do, Lord? All I have to offer you is faith." And God says, "I will sell you some lion muzzles for the price of faith." And that's exactly what happened, is God stopped the mouth of the lions. You have to use your imagination when you read the Bible a little bit. Doesn't hurt at all. Kind of comes alive here. God says, whatever you have need of today, what is your unique situation? What is your need? What is the thing that you need to have fulfilled in your life? I will sell it to you today for the price of faith. If you come to me and exercise a heart of belief, I will exchange that for your specific need. And then in verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that there were some who quenched the violence of fire. I suppose he's talking about the three Hebrew children here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, there are others escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now get this, they could have had deliverance. They didn't accept it. They had the faith to be delivered, but they didn't use it. Why? So that they might obtain a better resurrection. They saw a better promise. There was something else that they wanted, something greater instead. And so what we're talking today is really what faith is. It is the coin that operates, the coin of the kingdom that God has placed in the hands of even the simplest believer. The only thing wrong with what I've said so far is that it doesn't work for a lot of Christians. It works, but it doesn't work for a lot of Christians. You know, I think one of the most disappointing and discouraging things in the life of the believer is to realize the power and the potential of faith and yet not get the thing that we need. And there is a reason why. And the reason why is because there's a tiny verse that is often overlooked. It's James chapter 2 and verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, nobody has perfect faith, but rather the faith that we have must be perfected. The word perfect means to bring to completion, to arrive at its goal. You see, for a lot of people, their faith never arrives at its goal. It never reaches the point of completion. It doesn't obtain its goal. Abraham's goal was righteousness. His goal was to have a right standing before God. His faith reached that goal. He obtained what he wanted to obtain. One of the greatest teachings is right here in the Word of God that says that your faith and my faith must be perfected. So I want to preach to you this morning on how you can complete your faith, how you can perfect your faith, and how God can use your faith to arrive at its intended goal. Perhaps you have been believing God for something, maybe for a long time, and that prayer has never yet reached its goal. You've had a series of disappointments along the way. So how then is faith made perfect? It's rather clear in that 22nd verse. Faith is made perfect. It is completed by works. Faith is made perfect. It's completed by works. You say, but I didn't think you could mix faith and works. I kind of thought it was like oil and water. In a sense, that's true. And in a sense, it's not true. Some people came to Jesus one day and they asked what works they could do in order to work the works of God. Do the works of God. And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Are you ready for this? This is God's work, that you believe on him who he has sent. And so he says there's this correlation between faith and works. You want to do the works of God? You believe in God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, for he that is entered into his rest. Rest is really another word for faith, trust. He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. It's not that he ceased from working, but rather he ceased from his own work. The believer stops trusting in his own work and begins to do the works of God. You look at Hebrews chapter 11 and these great heroes of faith, and each time you look at them, you will notice that there was something that they did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It doesn't say by faith Abel sat down and did nothing. By faith Abel offered unto God. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is not passive. Faith is not sitting around with your arms folded and saying, it's all up to God, and if it's going to get done, he's going to have to do it. That is true. It all is all up to God, and he is the one that has to do it, but he's not going to do it with you sitting around with your arms folded doing nothing. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah didn't just sit there. He was moved. He prepared. He built an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So Abraham, by faith, went out, obeyed, listened to the voice of God. And it goes on and on. Anytime you see a person's faith, you will see that their faith was perfected by their works. Now, there are two kinds of works that will complete our faith. Our faith is completed, first of all, by cooperating works. Works that cooperate with our faith. These are the results of faith. We have said that faith is acting upon the Word of God. And if you can understand that this morning, you'll understand exactly what I am talking about. When there is faith, there needs to be a work that cooperates, goes along with that faith. Your work partners with your faith. Your faith will issue some kind of work. Now, faith is something that many Christians don't understand. They don't understand this aspect of faith, that faith is obedience. And really, you only obey as much of the Bible as you believe. And you really only believe as much of the Bible as you obey. If I asked you if you believe the Bible this morning, you would say, yes, sir, I believe it from cover to cover. But in reality, you only believe as much as you are obeying. James talked about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, but somebody who hears the word of God, acts on the word of God, obeys the word of God. And James has said, if you don't be a doer of the word, you're just a hearer only, you deceive yourself. You don't really believe it. John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, Jesus said, he is the person who loves me. Do we love God? Do we love Christ? Well, if we keep his commandments, then we love him. But the opposite is also true. If we are not willing to keep his commandments, then we are saying to him that really we don't love him. With a person who keeps his commandments, Jesus says, loves me. And he said, I will love them and I will manifest. I will make myself known to them. In Hebrews chapter 3. I know we're skipping around a little, quite a bit here this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Saw something in there as I was doing a little bit deeper study. And it says, And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. As I looked up those two words in Strong's, or three, believe not and unbelief, I found out that the main definition of that word is believe not or unbelief. But there is another definition that goes along with it, a secondary definition, which is disobeyed or disobedience. So we could read, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that disobeyed. Or so we see that they could not enter in because of their disobedience. It would be saying the same thing. So the Bible makes it clear that there is a correlation between believing and obedience. There's a correlation between unbelief and disobedience. Now, when was Abraham's faith imputed to him for righteousness? When he offered up Isaac. He wasn't justified when he said, I will go and make this 3-day journey that God is telling me about. He wasn't justified even when he was walking up Mount Moriah with Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice. He was justified when he took the knife in his hand and was ready in his heart to slay his son. He was believing all along, but yet faith had not been brought to completion until the work was ready to be done. He was justified when his work cooperated with his faith. Our works need to confirm our faith, not contradict our faith. If we believe that God is going to save souls, what should we do? Do we sit on our hands and do nothing? Do we expect God just to save them on his own accord? See, if I really have faith that God is going to save souls, that will inspire me to go out and witness to others and to tell others about Jesus and how God loves them and how Jesus can save them. Works need to cooperate with what we believe. So there is a cooperating work. The second kind of work is a corresponding work. The work that you do must be relevant to what you are believing. And the example there in James chapter 2 is a man who needs to be clothed and fed. And so a man comes along one day and says, God bless you. I see you have a need. I see you need to be clothed and fed. God bless you. Be warmed and filled. You know what he did? He just spoke a word of faith. In the language of today, we would pass by such a person and we would say, brother, sister, just trust God. You have a need. What you need to do is exercise some faith. What you need to do is just trust God. But the person who says that has no desire to help in any tangible way. He just says, trust God, and goes on his way, not doing anything about it. See, he has not mixed faith with works. Now, suppose the man looks at him and says, be warmed and filled. And then he goes out and he chops down some trees. And somebody comes over him and says, brother, what are you doing chopping down these trees? He said, well, I met a man back here who needed to be warmed and filled, needed to be clothed and fed, and so I'm chopping down these trees. We would think, what does chopping trees have to do with the need of this person? And absolutely nothing, right? Because the work needs to correspond to the word of faith. The right reaction would be to say, let's go shopping, let me buy you some clothes. Or let's go buy you some groceries. Or here's some money, and go and purchase some things that you need. You understand? The work needs to correspond with the need. It needs to correspond with faith. With every act of faith, there is a corresponding act of work. This man should clothe him. This man should feed him. And when he does that, God takes his faith and credits it to his account. Every time you help somebody, every time you put works with your faith, God takes your account and he credits you for that work. And you know what? Whatever a man gives to God, God gives back in abundance. So that you can never, ever outgive God. Let's make this some practical today. Let's say somebody wants to quit smoking. They don't tell anybody about it. They just go and put the cigarettes in dresser drawer. And they go out and they try very hard to quit smoking. And they got some success for a while, and then one day the urge to smoke comes back. They haven't told anybody about it. Nobody would know. And so they go into the bedroom, open the drawer, pull out the pack of cigarettes, and begin to smoke. Even though they had some faith, they had really not exercised any kind of work to overcome that smoking. You know what I've seen? This doesn't always happen this way, but I know some people struggle with smoking and habits like that. I'm not condemning anybody. But I've been in services where I've seen some people walk down the aisle, put their pack of cigarettes on the altar, walk out of the church and never smoke again. What are they saying? They're putting some kind of work with their faith. And that's what I'm trying to encourage you today to see that there is a correlation between the two. I remember one time we had a great revival at North Central of all places. As the altar was literally filled with things that the people there were giving to God, bicycles, cigarettes, anything you can imagine, practically filled that altar. And there was a real revival, I believe, that was taking place because somehow we had gotten the idea that we had to exercise some kind of work that corresponded with our faith. Would you turn to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's a familiar couple of verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe Jesus can save me. What is the corresponding work? It's to confess it. It's not works as opposed to faith. It is rather a work that issues out of faith. And so it's not, we're not saying that we're saved by works at all. We are saved completely by grace through faith. But because we are saved, there will be a work that comes out of that faith, that issues forth from that faith. Now, if you believe it so much, you are going to do something about it. You will act on it. And so I have prayed this week and I have asked God to show you what act of obedience you need in order to complete your faith. You might be here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, I've done everything that you've said to do. I've come to the altar every week. I've come and I've exercised my belief, my faith in God. And yet I still have not seen the answer to my prayer. I still have not seen the thing that I need to in order to have my faith become a reality. So I pray today that that God will show you if there is a corresponding work that you need to do in order to complete your faith, perfect your faith, so that you can receive the aim of your faith today. I want to take some very specific things, and I'm not going to expound on them for long, but just to give you some ideas, there might be some other things that you think of. Maybe you're here today with a financial problem. What could be the work to complete your faith? Maybe you need to start tithing. Maybe you need to give to somebody in need. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men return unto your bosom. For some, it may mean to stop borrowing. And say this little saying that we talked about in one of the messages, what I do not receive, I do not require. Maybe what you need to do today is take out your credit card and cut it up. And say, I'm not going to live on credit anymore. I'm going to live on and buy what I have the cash to pay for. Maybe you're here today and you say, I just believe that God is going to give me some godly children. I'm trusting God that my children will grow up and serve the Lord. What is the corresponding work? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. There's a woman here today that says, God, I'm trusting you to do a work in my husband. What is the corresponding work for that wife? It's to submit to him. It's to reverence him, respect him. There's a husband here today that says, I'm trusting that God is going to do a work in the life of my wife. What is his corresponding work? He's to wash his wife with the water of the word. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. That is to love her unconditionally. There might be someone here today that says, I need wisdom. I'm facing some decisions and I'm trusting God that he will give me some wisdom. What is your corresponding work? Read the Bible. God speaks to us through his word. Seek the counsel of godly people. And could I tell you this? Don't seek out the people, just the people that you think are going to give you the answer you want to hear. And if you receive some godly counsel, don't just keep running from person to person to person until somebody tells you what you want to hear. Be willing to accept whatever God tells you. There might be others here today. You're seeking a ministry. You want to be used by God, and you are trusting God that he is going to use you. What is your corresponding work? One of the things you can do is not so much seek a ministry, but the fruit of a disciplined life. Because if you are a man of character, and we are in the express image of Christ. That word express image means character. The character of Christ. If you have the character of Christ, there will be a place for you. The Bible says a man's gifts make room for him. And become a servant. That's really what ministry is all about. You know, we think ministry is leadership. No, ministry is serving. Jesus came not to be ministered unto. I mean, yes, but to minister, not to be ministered unto. And so we are to take his example. We are to be servants like him. There's somebody here today that says, I just need to trust God for victory. I feel defeated. I don't have victory in my life. I'm trusting God for victory. First of all, don't ever pray for victory. You can pray for most of these other things, but praying for victory really is unscriptural because victory is already yours. It's already been given to you, so you don't need to pray for it. You need to enter into that victory. How do you enter into the victory? Well, you know your enemy. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. But also, use the weapons that God has given you. The five weapons Christians should be skillful in using. The Word of God, heavenly wisdom, prayer, the power of God, pure character and disciplined life. And then know your strategy. When to run, when to attack, and when to stand. You know, Satan wants us to apply the right strategy at the wrong time. When we're in the middle of a temptation, that is usually the time that we need to run. Timothy said, flee youthful lusts. In the middle of the temptation, that's not the time to stand there and do battle. You need the strength beforehand. And so sometimes we need to run. Sometimes there's the call to attack. You know, it would be a great time to attack the enemy. Is at the altar this morning. When you are surrounded by other believers who can pray for you and help you, that's the time to attack. And there will be other times when you need to stand. You need to stand your ground, and sometimes we have to stand alone. Be willing to do that if necessary. And then God will give you the grace to be able to do it. Maybe somebody's here today and you're saying, I'm just overcome by sinful habits. I can't seem to break these habits. But one of the things that most people don't like to hear, but is the essential ingredient, is to be accountable. To be accountable to somebody, have somebody hold you accountable, somebody that you trust. I'm sure that there are people here that are praying for revival. You're praying for revival in your life. You're praying for revival in the church. What is the corresponding work that goes along with having revival? First thing is to humble yourself. If my people will humble themselves and pray, pray for what? Pray for God's work to be revived. That's what we learned in Habakkuk. The prayer for revival was to pray that God would revive His work in the midst of the land. Pray, seek God. Repent of your own sins. Turn from your own sins. That's the way we can bring revival. Somebody else might be here today and say, I'm trusting God to help me overcome fear. I live in such fear. Then that's easy to do today as we look at the condition our world is in. And since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there has not been an absence of fear for man. It might surprise you to learn that God doesn't want you to learn to live completely without fear. We can have either the right kind of fear or the wrong kind of fear. The wrong kind of fear is to fear man. The right kind of fear is to fear God. We are to have a fear of God. We need to transfer and redeem our fears so that they are not the fears of man, but they are the fears of God. The wrong kind of fear is powerful, negative, potentially destructive forces. The right kind of fear is powerful, positive, energizing, and a motivating force. And so the key, really, to conquering destructive fear in all its varied forms is to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of God gives wisdom and knowledge, prolongs days, delivers from evil, gives confidence, protects from danger, is a treasure, something to be desired, and is a choice. We choose to fear the Lord. That is a choice that we have. It is a work that we can do to redeem us from the fear of man. Conquer fear by developing courage. Somebody else here today said, Pastor, I am just filled with wrong emotions. These emotions that I have, I know that they're not right. I wish I didn't have these kind of emotions. Corresponding work, guard your soul. Take care of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Be careful what you let into your soul. Dwell on things, as Philippians 4, 7 and 8 talk about, things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, of a good report, etc. Maybe somebody's here today and you're in need of healing. Do you know that there's even a corresponding work that goes along with healing? What can you do to prove your faith, to trust that God is going to heal you? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you, anointing you with oil. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. Same chapter in James says that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Often I've seen it when somebody is exercising the prayer of faith for somebody else, God heals them. I think it's because of the corresponding work that is going along, the cooperating work that is going along with what they are trying to receive in faith. Maybe you're here today, your desire's to be a soul winner. Lord, I'm just trusting you that I can bring souls to you. I can save souls in the kingdom. What's the corresponding work? Is it just to sit at home and do nothing? It's to pray for opportunities. Study soul winning techniques. Be around people who are successful soul winners, because evangelism, soul winning, really is more caught than taught. It is something that you get a desire, a zeal to do. And then, you know, I was, Brian's Sunday school class was good today. If you missed it, you need to get here earlier. But he read a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And right away, I thought of the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Do you see the work that issues out of the faith? The work that issues out of believing? I believed, therefore I spake. And in witnessing, that's what it will do it for us. We believe. We believe that what God did for us is too good to keep to ourselves. And so we want to share it with others. I believed, therefore I spoke. I just had to tell you what God has done for me. I just have to tell you what a mighty God we serve. I just have to tell you what a great joy it is to be a Christian and to serve Jesus Christ. Maybe in your home, there's somebody that is rebelling. What is the corresponding work? It's to win their heart. It's to cleanse your home. Maybe you have things in your home that are contributing to that rebellion. Maybe you're here today and I'm trusting God for my life partner, that God is going to bring me the person that I'm to marry. First of all, let me say this. You are probably going to get what you are. Let that sink in. And so that means that you need to be working on your spiritual life so that God can bring you the best that He has. In the meantime, you can prepare for your life work. Prepare for having a husband or a wife. And one of the main things that you can do is to remain under authority. Maybe you're here today and you're trusting God to heal a broken relationship. What can you do in the meantime? What is the corresponding work? Be willing to try and do what it takes. Don't wait on the other person. Ask God to let you reach out. Maybe you're here today and you're lonely and you need a friend. The Bible says in order for a friend to have a friend, we have to show ourselves friendly. Become involved in ministry. That's key, because the closest friends will probably be the ones that you could work together and serve the Lord with. And I'll give you a little warning here. Watch who you hang out with now. Because there might be people looking at you and say, I would like to be their friend, but I don't like the people that they hang out with. And so make sure that you have godly friends, that you can exalt each other. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've been coming to church here, but I just don't feel like I fit in. Maybe what you need to do is join the church. Submit yourself to a pastor. Become under a pastor's authority and the authority of church leadership. Maybe you're here today and you know you have bitterness. I'm trusting God to help me get through this bitterness. Look for opportunities to show gratefulness, because gratefulness is the opposite of bitterness. Reject it. Jesus tasted bitterness, but he rejected it. More and more today, people are hurt and offended. What do you do? God, I'm hurt. I don't like being hurt. I'm trusting you to remove these hurts. Decide to pursue the great peace of those who do not get offended. Act to what is happening instead of reacting. Guard yourself from getting angry and bitter. You know, here's a thing. Bitterness and becoming offended can, in many times, be a family curse. I have seen somebody in the family be bitter and just have that bitterness passed on from generation to generation to generation. Leave all revenge or vengeance to God. Maybe you're here today, I'm trusting God to give me a job. Develop character again. Express image of Christ. Be like Christ. Learn diligence. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or insignificant average men. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm trusting God to stop these family curses and instead start a lineage of blessing. The first step is to realize it. The second step is to confess personal sin and the iniquities of our fathers. The third step is to make radical changes and to make changes that are needed. I know somebody that alcoholism is a problem in their family. It has gone from generation to generation to generation. And then there's a Christian that said, we are going to stop this curse and start a lineage of blessing instead. Now, they don't recommend this for everyone, but for their family, what they said was they would not go to any restaurant that served alcohol. Do you know how many pizza places don't serve alcohol? It's a challenge for them, but that's what they have decided to do because they don't want this curse to continue. The fourth step is to commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. Somebody here today, Satan has been just after you. Relentlessly. And he has built some strongholds into your life. You need to confess your sin. You need to reclaim the ground that was turned over to Satan. You need to fill the emptiness with godliness. Remember we talked about don't just get rid of a bad habit, replace it with something good in its place. Maybe you're here today and you need to burn some books, some CDs, some tapes, some movies. That's the biblical thing to do is to burn them. We could go on and on. Lust, anger, other sins. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's something that a lot of people don't realize, and that is they need to be baptized in water. Because as Paul talked about in the book of Romans, let me turn there real quickly. We're almost done. Hang on. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When did we die to sin? Well, we died to sin when Christ was on the cross because we were with him. But how does it become real to us? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is the thing that symbolizes that whole thing, this whole picture. We when we go down in the waters of baptism, we are dying to sin. As we are held under the water for just a short time, we are buried with him in the waters of baptism. But then as we come up out of the water, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Now we walk in a life of victory, a life that has been changed, a life that has been renewed. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, God, we're trusting you for harmony in our home. There is disharmony. Well, you know, right priorities solve many family problems. But one of the keys, I think, is to live in harmony with the other houses of Scripture. I don't have to go in time to these, but there are five other houses in Scripture, or four other ones. Besides your house, your home in which you live. And one of those is the church. And I think you have to live in harmony with your church in order for that to be realized in your family as well. Jesus said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And I don't know if you remember one time, but I had a handful of coins. And really to picture that, you would take those coins and you would drop them on the floor and they would scatter. And that's the picture of a family without a shepherd, without a pastor. There's a scattering that takes place. And so I would encourage you, if you're not a member of the church, to consider joining. Not for our sake so we can just say we've got so many members, but for you. What is the act of obedience? I've got other things on my list here today, but we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this morning. What is it that you have need of? What is your need this morning? What have you been trusting God to do? What have you been trusting God for? You have been believing, and yet you've been disappointed. The reason is you need to complete that faith. What is the thing this morning that you need to do to complete that faith so that faith can reach its goal? Faith can come to completion. Faith can hit what it's been aiming at. What is that act of obedience this morning? Now, we're going to have a time where you can come to the altar. And you don't have to speak to me unless you want to. I mean, if you want to tell me, Pastor, I'm getting water baptized, I want to get baptized, or Pastor, I want to join the church, or Pastor, would you anoint me with oil and pray for me? If you want to talk to me, I'm going to be up here. But you don't have to speak to me unless you want to. But before the altar of God today, would you just come to the altar and say, as soon as I get outside of this building, God, I will obey you. As soon as I leave here this morning, I will put into process the work that I need to do to complete my faith. Now listen, if God chooses to do a work in your life in this service this morning, if He chooses to do that, you are going to have to cooperate with Him. You can sit there and do nothing and nothing will happen. But if you really want God to do something for you today, you're going to have to cooperate with Him. Will the worship team come back?